Well, good evening. It is a blessing to be with you all tonight. Just want to say all thank you to the church so far. You've been just even coming in, very friendly to us, very welcoming, very grateful for that to you all tonight. I do want to just quickly introduce my family. If I could have my wife, Katie, she could stand, please. We've been married almost 8 years. The Lord's blessed us with two boys, with Jeremiah. He's 5. We have Isaiah, who's just under a year old, out in the nursery, and then Lord's provided, we've got have a little girl on the way. She'll be arriving, however you want to say that, in August. So we're very thankful the Lord's blessed us. We are missionaries going to the country of South Africa. As Pastor Zari mentioned, we're out of Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, and it's just been a wonderful journey the Lord's brought us on, and just step by step. And just how as you're following the Lord, just trying to find His will, and you make mistakes, you have to be recorrected, realigned, and the Lord just keeps patiently with long-suffering mercy just extended to us. I had the opportunity growing up in South Africa, spent 13 years there, my folks are missionaries, and then came back to go Bible college there at Heartland, had no idea the Lord ever send me back. But Lord brought Katie and I together, and through a long series of events over a course of about 8 years, the Lord took us to an internship there in Ethiopia, East Africa, for 2 years, and then the Lord called us to go back to South Africa. And we're very excited about that. We've been on deputation a little over a year now, Lord willing. We're praying about next spring being able to go over. We're looking forward to that and just watching God work there as He has worked and is working across the world. So this time, if I just direct your attention, we have a DVD of South Africa. And after service, if you have any questions about us or about the field, we'd love to answer them. South Africa does have a special place in my heart, obviously, and you know, anywhere the Lord calls you to go, God gives you a love for the place. But having grown up there, and especially when I was a teenager, I had no idea I was be there full time as an adult, and as far as capacity of being a missionary or church planting. But we've ridden around South Africa multiple different occasions. We just took a trip about 2 years ago, kind of a survey trip of sorts. And it's amazing how many towns you go through that there's Christianity everywhere. Beautiful church structures. People that, especially when we first went to South Africa, Sundays, from Saturday, around noon on Saturday until Monday morning, everything was shut down. Businesses, everything, because they were giving honor to the Lord's Day. Now that's not the case anymore, but it's just a country that was so acknowledged not just the existence of God, but that Jesus Christ is the one to be worshipped, and yet all that Christianity, all that religion, they are as empty and dark spiritually as any Muslim country out there, because their trust is in themselves and in their Christianity as a religion, and not in Christ Himself. And Christianity truly is just another world religion without faith in Christ alone. Amen. You notice I'm sure you're very familiar with one of the songs that was played during the faces were coming up. That's our South African national anthem, Inkosi Sikelel' Afrika, and it goes on from there. Beautiful song. The song basically is translated this: God bless Africa. And goes through asking God to protect our nation. They acknowledge their need of God, but reject the Savior He sent. And thankful the Lord's provided missionaries to be able to go into South Africa over the last several decades. And of course, my parents were there, and we know others, and churches are being started, the gospel is being preached. But there's so much more that I believe the Lord would have to be done, and I'm thankful the Lord's allowing us to go there. It's one thing that, as we consider missions, and of course, growing up in it, I've got to have an opportunity to see many different aspects of it. One of the things that has always stuck out to me is how really impossible it is. Really, get right down to it. Missions is impossible. You just think about as far as the practical idea of it. All take all the people in the world, the amount of resources it would take, all the different difficulties that are there. It's impossible, and yet our Savior's told us to do it. If He's told us to do it, and it's impossible, that means somewhere He's providing the ability to be able to do it. And that's really what the Great Commission starts with, isn't it? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And with that in mind, tonight I just wanted to address this, Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15, just want to address the aspect of prayer. Prayer, why should we pray? Why is it important to we consider missions? We understand the going and we understand the resources that are, the physical resources that are necessitated in different situations. But prayer, why pray? For missionaries, why pray for God's work anywhere? Romans chapter 15, we're going to be reading, starting in verse number 30 through the rest of the chapter. Paul is writing to the saints there at Rome. He says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's go, Lord, and pray one more time this evening. Father, we do say thank you for all the blessings you've already provided in the service. I just ask for your presence and your ability in the next few moments as we look into your word, that you would be honored through the next, for both the communication of and the reception of it. In Jesus' name, amen. When you consider the topic of prayer and missions, I have to say prayer is probably one of the most asked for things by missionaries to churches. I just imagine we have something called a prayer card that we hand out, missionaries hand out as a reminder to pray for the missionaries. Missionaries send out prayer letters. Missionaries have presentations that somewhere usually in it, as ours did, asks for prayer. And rightly so, prayer is a major part of the Great Commission and of the involvement in missions. But why is it so important? Well, in our text, Paul is simply asking this church, these believers in Rome, to pray for him. That's simply what he's doing. If we consider Paul's life and ministry, and we could go through the book of Romans and such, even chapter 15, but suffice to say, I believe we could all narrow down his focus, primary focus in his ministry was one thing, simply that God might be glorified. That's what drove him. Even in chapter 15, he's talking to the people at Rome in verse 6, and he's basically laying out, as far as the philosophy of relationship within the church, it comes down to this, that she might, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really, as believers, that is our very purpose. He wrote in the book of Ephesians that we might be to the praise, we were saved, that we might be to the praise of His glory. It's not about us. It's not about people. It is about people. It's primarily and first about the glory of God. And He is glorified through saving men and women in this world. Salvation was not just for the Jews. Christ extended the mercy of God to all people, so that the Gentiles, according to early in verse in chapter 15, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy on them, even as people that were not part of the people of God. His life was driven by glorifying God, and that caused Paul to really give his life to two primary activities. In chapter 15, and we won't read all the verses, but basically from verse 14 through verse 24, Paul is talking about his ministry as far as in the church planting ministry and the preaching of the gospel, and how he went from place to place, so that he makes the statement that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he goes to explaining how that was his passion, that was his desire, was to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel because he desired God to be glorified. For God to be glorified in the work of redeeming and saving mankind, people have to hear. You know, the salvation that Christ offers and that Christ paid for really does nothing for the person that never hears of it. That's why when Christ, even the Great Commission, what is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Great Commission, what is it in the context of immediately following? The resurrection. Christ died, was buried, rose again, and immediately he gives the commission to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because his death, burial, and resurrection would have no effect on those that never heard that it happened, that salvation would be through Christ. So Paul is called to be a minister of Christ. He fully preached the gospel of Christ. You could say this, that because he desired to glorify God, Paul gave himself to evangelizing the lost. He gave himself to that. That was his pursuit. But more than beyond that also, that's not just where Paul's ministry stopped. That's not just where the idea of glorifying God as far as how a life that is truly consumed by the glory of God will stop. Because not only is God glorified when a sinner repents and turns and is saved, but God is also glorified when the believers in Christ are strengthened and established, and vessels that were fit for destruction now have not only have been saved, but now are fit for honor and for use in the Master's service. He's glorified through the edification, if you will, edification of the believers. And really, from verse 15 through, excuse me, from verse 25 through verse 29, Paul is talking about how that he has fully preached the gospel, but now God has a different task for him to take, to be the messenger of an offering from the churches of Achaia and Macedonia, to take that to the saints at Jerusalem that were going through a hard time. And he was the minister of that. And his desire was that this ministry that he was endeavoring to go on to, this task he was taking up, would not just meet a physical need, but that it would truly be a blessing and a help to the church, not just physically, but spiritually, and encouragement to them as well. And we can see this in Paul's life as well throughout the whole New Testament. How not only was he interested in preaching the gospel that people might be saved, but also he would keep in contact with the churches and would be a help to the churches in doctrine and strength and encouraging them. With the glory of God as his focus, Paul's life was given to simply those two activities: evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. His whole ministry was revolved around that. Now as we come to our text, kind of a lead into the text here, in verse 30, Paul makes a request. He asks the church there in about the mid part of verse 30 that ye strive, he beseeches them, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Remember, Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Rome, and we understand he wants to go to Rome and visit them as well there and be a help there. But now God has him go to Jerusalem with this, with not just with the offering, but to be an encouragement to the believers there. There's also opportunities to preach the gospel, and he's going to a situation that is very difficult. Jerusalem was not a friendly place to Paul. Jerusalem was not a friendly place to the gospel. After all, that is the city where our Savior was crucified. It is not a city that was known for their receptivity to the message of Christ. But he's going there. He asked them to strive together with me. Strive together with simply means to struggle in company with. To struggle in company with. Literally, to be a partner. Strong's definition of the word, to be a partner. I love the word here. I'm not a Greek student by any means, but I love the word here. It's the Greek word here is soon agonizomai. I just love that word. It sounds kind of neat, but really this word, it helped me understand this, because though it's really basically two different a compound of two different words. You have soon, meaning together or in company with or as in a partnership, but then agonizomai. If we change pronunciation a little bit, agonizomai. Agonize. It's the word we get, our English word, agony. Does that sound familiar? To agonize. The word English, even the English word agony, originally had the implication of a competition, competing together as in an athletic event. We just passed through March Madness, didn't we? Just last weekend, I believe, was a championship. And we're, of course, getting into baseball season now. And any time you have a sporting team together, for a team, even in a simple idea of as a game, for them to be successful, every member on that team has to give his all to the one purpose of that team, to win whatever game it is. No matter if they are in the management or they are on the court, they have to give everything to the team. They are struggling together for the same common purpose. They are literally partners together to win whatever game. Well, we're not talking, Paul's not talking about a mere game here. He's talking about the eternal work of Christ through the local church and through the believers in this world, of seeing people saved and believers strengthened. And he's asking the church at Rome to partner with him, to strive together, to compete together, to really agonize together with him. And what got me here is that the people at Rome, Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He's writing to people that are in Rome. The people of Rome probably will never be at Jerusalem. They'll probably never visit Jerusalem. Many of them probably don't even know anyone at Jerusalem. They have no physical connection with the ministry Paul is going. Remember, Paul is taking the offering from the church of Macedonia and Achaia, which are in Greece. The people of Rome have no financial part in this. And yet Paul's still saying, no, I want you to partner with me. It's not just, I want you to, you know, get on board mentally, but he says, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers for me. He's not just saying, I want you to partner together and pray for me. He's saying, as intense as I am approaching this work, I'm asking you to be this, have the same intensity in your prayers to God for me as if it were you that were going. Amen. Why? Because they're doing the same work. How could that be there? The people at Rome are in Rome, and the people of Jerusalem are in Jerusalem. That's even today's transportation, that's a long ways away. Well, because they're accomplishing the same work, namely, the glorification of God, the preaching of the gospel, and the edifying of the saints. Paul is asking them to strive together in prayers because this work is not his work. It's their work. And it's their work because it was first God's work. You notice there in verse 20, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. See, I'm not asking this prayer request so I have an easy time of it. I'm not asking you to pray that everything goes well so that I am not inconvenienced more beyond what would I feel is acceptable. I'm asking you to pray not for the advancement of my purposes, but for Christ's sake, because it's His glory that's at stake here. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. For love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is the motivator here. Here's the one that is driving this along. It was not first Paul's desire to do this work. Paul by himself wanted to destroy the work of Christ. But when he met Christ and Christ changed his life, and he repented and turned to Christ, the Holy Spirit changed his life. For the love of the Spirit, that you strive in your prayers with me in your prayers to God for me. We see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit right here involved in that specific work of missions, because it is His work first. Paul then lists three specific areas for partnering in prayer to the people at Rome. He says there in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He said, I'm asked, strive together in prayer with me that I be delivered from them that would hinder the gospel. Now, let me ask, was Paul primarily concerned with his own personal security here? I don't believe that that's what he's saying, because we see out in other places, namely in 2 Corinthians, how that he is going through a list after list, thing after thing after thing that he has endured for the gospel's sake. Paul was not afraid, or he did not shrink back because it was going to be difficult. Amen. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was robbed, he was all these things he experienced. I don't believe Paul here is primarily concerned with his personal comfort, but the idea here is that he is going with the message of the gospel to be a help to the believers primarily in this particular situation, but also to be able to preach the gospel to those that need to, that have never heard. And if his mission, which God has sent him on, is prevented, then someone doesn't hear the gospel. And the work of Christ doesn't proceed forward in that scenario. He is primarily concerned that the gospel be not hindered. When Paul went to Rome here, we know, can read about it. When he went to Jerusalem, we can read about that account, of course, over in the book of Acts. Was he physically delivered from those that did not believe at Jerusalem? No, he's actually arrested. Well, that means that the prayer request not get answered? Absolutely not. Did Paul's arrest and subsequent journey to Rome as a prisoner, did it hinder or expand the reach of the gospel? The gospel went to be broke barriers even through his imprisonment that may not have been able to take place without it. God worked. Verse 31 continues, "And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints." Now he turns not just to those that would hinder the gospel, but the work that he's engaging in with being encouraging to the believers through the offering he has. It says, "That my service, which I have for Jerusalem," what I have with me that comes from Macedonia, Achaia, the church was there, "that they might be acceptable," that might be accepted of the saints. Was Paul concerned about whether or not the people of Jerusalem would take the money? I've never known a Baptist church to refuse money. They didn't then either, I don't believe. But Paul realized that it wasn't just that they had a physical need, but they need some encouragement. They were going through a hard time financially. They're going through a hard time in persecution as well. And he's prayed that the offering would be, that the service would be accepted of them, that it would be a blessing to them, would be an encouragement, that God would use it to work in the lives of the saints at Jerusalem to be a help to them in their walk and in their service to the Lord. Then he goes down in verse 32, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, may with you be refreshed." Remember, he wants to go to the people, to see the people at Rome, but and we didn't go through in chapter 15, earlier in chapter 15, but Paul was viewing the stopover at Rome that he wanted to take as just as a way stop, so to speak, a via point to get to Spain with the gospel. So Paul's prayer requests here are centered around his desire to glorify God through preaching the gospel and being a help to the believers. And so his prayer requests reflect that. You know, as missionaries, it's easy to focus prayer requests based on what makes us personally comfortable. I mean, it's easy. And not there's anything wrong with comfort and with all of that, but I don't believe that is what Paul was focused on. And if it wasn't what Paul was focused on, I know it was not what our Savior was focused on. Maybe it should not be something that we'd be focused on. You know, it's easy to have prayer and ask prayer for, you know, things that, you know, would just make things easier in the work. And not that those things are not, it's not that it's wrong to have a better vehicle for the ministry or to have better facilities. Not that anything wrong with that. But the motive behind those prayer requests makes all the difference. Is the motive that, should the motive be just so that we have less inconvenience? Or should the motive be, no, my desire is that God would expand the reach of the gospel and be a help to the believers, whatever convenience or inconvenience that results in my life. Paul asked the Romans to strive together, to partner together with him in prayer, because prayer is the means of partnership. It's the means of it. See, the work was not primarily physical, and thus could not be accomplished by physical means. The work was spiritual. So why striving together, why should we even today strive together in prayer for missionaries? Because of the same reason. Prayer still is the means, the vehicle by which true biblical partnership in the work of Christ is accomplished. Well, a lot of times we use the term partnering together, and we use it in relation to, you know, physical resources. And obviously that those are necessary to obtain physical presence on a location and to purchase necessary ministry supplies and such. But really, if you think of it, money and other physical resources only takes care of the physical aspects of missions. It doesn't actually accomplish what the Great Commission is all about. Missions, money cannot purchase conviction in sinners. Money cannot purchase the repentance of sinners. Money cannot purchase the grounding of believers. Money cannot purchase a victory in spiritual warfare. What can accomplish these things? Only the power of Christ through His Word. And it's only through prayer that that power can be accessed. It does take physical resources for missions to go to transpire. But it can very, very easily to partner monetarily, but not spiritually. I've had the opportunity of obviously being in missions for 25 years now. The time I went to the field first time. Been involved in, of course, missions giving it through our church there in Oklahoma City. And until in the relative recent times, honestly, I felt like by faith promise giving, well, that meant I was part of missions. That means I'm involved. But as I considered this passage, I realized that while we've been partnering financially and writing the missions checks every month, we haven't been truly partnering with the missionaries.
Amen.
See, you know, there's a difference between praying for missionaries with a casual God bless so-and-so in whatever country than what Paul's talking about here and striving together. Because we're all on the same team with the same mission. We just happen to be in different geographical locations. We are on the same mission to glorify God through evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved. So should we then not be as intense as praying for others who are on that mission as we are for ourselves on that mission? See, missions giving, missions partnership is so much more than just writing a check. It does require those resources for a missionary to go to the field. I mean, the airlines still don't give free tickets to missionaries. They do give us a discount sometimes, but not free, and there's a big difference. However, the actual work of missions is a spiritual work that cannot be bought. It's only the result of God working in the hearts and lives of people and God working His wonders to magnify Himself to draw people to Him. The only way the work of missions will be accomplished is if God's people from all over simply partner together in prayer to God. We don't have to meet every other person. We don't have to even be on every field. I've traveled a lot. I've had an opportunity to travel a lot. There have been many countries I have not been to. But that doesn't mean I can't partner with those that are there through prayer. So my question for you this evening is simply this. You have the church is a testimony. It's already showing your love for missions, and I'm sure this is nothing new to you. It wasn't intended to be that. I just want to ask, are you, as individuals, striving together in prayer to God for His work around the world? That's how it will be accomplished. And that's how true fruit that may abound to your account, how that can be obtained. Father, we do thank You so much for the time You've given us in Your house. Thank You for the work that You did to intersect us with the gospel, and You've given us the wonderful opportunity to take that same message to others. I pray that You'd help us as Your people to be focused on what is truly the main thing, Your glory through the work of missions. And I pray that You'd help us to truly partner together, not just with missionaries, but with You in Your work through striving and intense times of prayer for those that You put on our hearts. And we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your long suffering to us. In Jesus' name, amen.